good to be with you this morning. Thankful for the opportunity to preach again this morning. Brother Don has been under the weather, and he's better, but he's still exhausted. Those of you that have had the virus, you know how that feels. It takes a while. He plans to preach tonight, but I'll be on standby just in case. This morning, I want to talk about life. Life is short, and we probably all understand that, and especially as you get older. I read a statement not too long ago, and it's probably not something that would be appealing, but it said life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer to the end you get, the faster it goes. There's probably some truth to that, isn't there? It seems like when you're young, the days just they go slow and slow, but as you get a little older, time goes by fast. People are gone before you know it, and the Bible talks about that a lot. The Bible says in James chapter 4 that we've got to be careful about this thing of life. We've got to be careful about what we say we're going to do tomorrow or the next day or the next day. James says, don't be like that. He says, we've got to understand that life is like a vapor. It's here for just a little while, and then it's gone. It's like the fog in the morning sometimes when we get up, and it's so foggy you can't see anything, and then the sun pops out, and what happens? Fog's gone. Something that you think's going to be there a long time, it doesn't last long. James says, instead, we should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. He said, we shouldn't boast against time. Boasting against time is evil. We don't know how long we're going to be here. Life is a very short thing. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if we're strong, maybe we're going to live 80 years. And think about that for a moment. Today's life expectancy is what? Around upper 70s? Life is short. You know, 70s used to seem very old to me, but I'm a lot closer now than I used to be. So it doesn't seem that old anymore. But go on and see what the psalmist says. He says, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Life is short, and it'd be over before you know it. He says, who knows the power of your anger, speaking to God? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. He says, if we could truly understand God, if we could truly understand God in His anger and His wrath and what He can do to us if we choose to disobey Him, we would appreciate time more. He says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to realize that our life is short and we need to use it to the best of our ability, not to waste it on so many things. He says, if we will number our days, we will gain wisdom. We will make better decisions if we understand that life is very short. The psalmist also said, Lord, make me to know my end. He says, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? He says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. True statement, isn't it? Sometimes we work our whole lives. We try to do all of these things, and we think we're going to be here a long time, and then we're gone. Then we're gone. I've told you guys before, I had a neighbor one time, and he was in his 70s, and I visited him this several years ago, and I was talking to him. He says, I'm going to live to be 110. He had all of these plans, and I think it was the next week that he was in the funeral home. Sometimes we've got big plans for life. Sometimes we think things are going our way, and we're going to do all of these things. Sometimes we think we have plenty of time, but I assure you, if this world stands for another 100 years, everybody in this assembly will be in one of these. Everybody. I told you guys last week that a couple weeks ago I preached a funeral. My least favorite thing to do. I don't know anybody that likes to preach funerals. But at that funeral, there were some things that I witnessed that I've witnessed over and over and over again. And I want to talk about some of those things today. I want to talk about some things that we can learn from grief. I appreciate bold reading, the scripture reading this morning. The Bible says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And you know, when we read that and we think about that, we think, that's not right. I had a whole lot rather go to a party than to go to the funeral home. I'd rather do anything other than grieve. But look at what Solomon says. He says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. In other words, when we are grieving, when we are hurting, when we are thinking about death, our life takes on more meaning to us. We think about things that are more important. Sometimes when we're going through life and everything is going great, we don't take much thought about a lot of things. And the wise man says it's better when you are grieving because you will take life more seriously. He says sorrow is better than laughter. Again, something that we don't necessarily agree with in our human wisdom, but in God's wisdom, sorrow is better than laughter. He says, for by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. How many times have you been at the funeral home and you've lost a loved one and you're grieving and you make a choice within you that you're going to do this or you're going to do that. You're going to make your life better because those types of events make you think like that. He says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. I want to ask you something. Have you ever been to a funeral home, to the cemetery, wherever it may be that you are grieving and been full of regrets? Probably everybody in this room, you've either experienced that personally or you have known someone that has lost someone they love so dear and they're full of regrets because things weren't done. People didn't act, people didn't say, people didn't do things in the way that they wished they had of. And now it's too late. And that is a hard feeling, isn't it? It's a hard feeling to lose someone and to be there and you're so sad and so distraught and you've got all of these regrets that you wish you could fix and you can't fix them. It's too late. The purpose of my lesson this morning, if you want to title it, would be no regrets. Brethren, there are ways that we can live our lives today to keep us from having those regrets, to keep us from having those feelings that may keep us up at night. And again, if you're going to live for any length of time, you're going to experience some of those things. What are some things that will have us having so many regrets? Family problems. How many times have you been to the funeral home and you've talked to family members and man, they are hurting so bad and they are so full of regret because there was strife within the family. There were people that they weren't on good terms and now it's too late to mend the fence and they're hurting and they're grieving and they're taking it so hard and what do we do about that? How do we stop that? How do we keep ourselves from getting to that point? Brother Glenn Colley stood here and he talked about that a little bit Tuesday night of our meeting. My sermon is done before that, so I didn't copy off him, I promise. But he talked about that a little bit of how to get past that. And what I want to do this morning is I want us to avoid that altogether. If we can understand today that we don't want to get to that point, that we don't want to have to go to the funeral home and be full of all of those regrets, then maybe life will be a little bit easier. You see, sometimes people lie to us, don't they? Sometimes people we love, sometimes they lie to us. And sometimes maybe somebody tells us a lie and we get upset with them and we sever the relationship and we don't speak to them anymore. Sometimes people break our trust. Sometimes we can fight in maybe a family member, a sibling, a parent, whatever it may be. And sometimes they break that trust. Maybe we sever that relationship. Maybe we stop speaking to them. Maybe there's jealousy involved. For whatever reason, that could be a million reasons. Maybe it's something to do with money. Maybe it's something to do with when somebody died and Glenn talked about inheritance and and this one didn't get that, and this one didn't get what he wanted, and now there's all this jealousy and strife, and again, people stop speaking, and the relationship is hurt. Maybe it's favoritism. It's what it was in the family of Joseph. The parents favored Joseph, so therefore the brothers hated him. That still happens today. That's nothing new. Maybe it's just a personality clash. Sometimes in life, we just clash sometimes. And sometimes we clash with our family members. And we just kind of cut them off. I just really don't want anything to do with them. Maybe they were rude to us one time. Maybe they were just rude. Maybe it's something that's petty. Do you know sometimes people sever relationships because somebody didn't say thank you for something that happened 20 years ago? So therefore, we just kind of cut them off and we don't want anything else to do with them. And then the funeral comes and what happens? I've read this many, many times. Do you know it fits exactly with what I'm trying to say? It's a sad day. It's a sad day when family members stop speaking to each other. The day will come when you will regret it. And that day's the funeral. That's true, isn't it? That's true. So you've got all of these things, and you think, you know, you don't understand, though. You don't understand what they've done to me. You don't understand how they've acted toward me. You don't understand how I feel. I can assure you I do. I can assure you I do. Well, what do we do about it? What do we do? How do we as Christians get to this place that we could go to that funeral with no regrets? Probably not going to like the answer. Get this work. That's the answer. Who's it hurting? I want to ask you something. Who is it hurting? Lyndon say does me wrong. He does me wrong and I get so aggravated at him, so upset, I don't ever want to speak to him again. And every time I think about him, my blood boils. Who does that hurt? Doesn't hurt you, does it? It's me. You see, when we harbor ill will in our heart, it doesn't hurt the person that the ill will is against. It hurts us. We are walking around in this life and we've got a heart full of hatred. And brethren, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. The Bible says, how can you love me? 1 John says, how can you love me, God, if you hate your brother? You've seen your brother. How can you hate him and say you love me? You've never seen me. God says it doesn't work like that. We can't do that. Brethren, the only thing that we can do to get past this is get over it. We've got to. We've got to realize that I want to do everything that I can do in this life. Romans 12, verse 18, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. I know that you can't always fix everything with everyone, but you've got to try. You've got to get rid of that ill will in your heart. And you've got to live this life to the best of your ability to try to get along with everybody, no matter how much they have done you wrong. He said, again, you just don't understand. Well, Glenn talked about Joseph. What did Joseph do? He got over it. You've not been mistreated as bad as Joseph. I guarantee you nobody stripped you, threw you in a pit, and sold you to slaves. They hadn't done that. What about the Apostle Paul? The Jews mistreated him horribly. They treated him like a dog. But yet, he got over it. Romans 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He didn't harbor that ill will. What about Stephen? Stephen preached a message to people that he loved. And those same people stopped their ears, ran up on him, threw him down, and stoned him with rocks. And what's the last thing he said? Oh, Lord, don't lay this sin at their charge. He got over it. He didn't harbor the ill will. And the ultimate in getting over it is Jesus. What did Jesus say on the cross? I mean, these people that he had tried to help had rejected him, had spit in his face, had beaten him and mocked him and hung him on a cross to die. And he got over it, didn't he? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't forgive them at that point, but he said, make it possible that these people can be forgiven. I don't want these people to be lost. I want to do everything I can do, was Jesus' attitude, to live peaceably, to do good. And as Christians, we've got to have that same attitude. We've got to realize, brethren, God calls us to something higher than the world. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you come to worship and you've got aught against your brother, he says, you go fix that first. You just leave and you go fix that first, and then you can come back and worship me. Because we can't be pleasing to him if we're going to harbor ill will. Have you ever thought about this? If we have people in our lives that have done something to us and they've just mistreated us, sometimes they don't even know it. Sometimes they don't. Have we tried to do anything about it? Have we tried to tell them? Let me ask you this. What if we shut someone completely out of our lives? We won't let them contact us in any shape, form, or fashion. How are we ever supposed to make reconciliation if we do that? What if that person wants to apologize to us? What if that person is willing to repent, but we've shut them out? That's sad. How do we respond to mistreatment? You know, I read an article, I don't know, a few months ago, and I've been waiting to use it in a lesson, and I think it fits perfectly. Brother Steve Higginbotham wrote this, I don't know, a few months ago, and it's called How to Respond to Mistreatment, and I want to share it with you. He says, a couple of years ago, a brother in Christ somehow thought it would be a good idea to rent a moving van and hang a billboard on the side of that truck. That billboard happened to have my picture on it, along with three other preachers whom I highly respect. Under our pictures was a website link that claimed to expose how we were all false teachers. Then this brother parked this moving van on a busy highway outside a lectureship venue so that thousands of people in and out of the church could see it. You think about that just for a second. You devote your life to preaching the gospel, and somebody puts your picture and says, false teacher, right outside where you're preaching. That would hurt. That would hurt. He says, it's been 2 years since this event took place, and I finally decided to say something about it. As I was driving to the lectureship, one of the organizers called me and informed me of what this brother had done and to be prepared when I arrived. I am thankful for the call because it gave me time to think. Without the call, my immediate reaction more than likely would have been anger. And I would find myself regretting some of the things I said. But the call allowed me time to think as I drove. And by the time I had arrived at the venue, I had decided upon a response. Before I tell you what it was, let me tell you what prompted me to respond as I did. When I started preaching full time in 1984... Steve says, I heard a story about Bastel Barrett Baxter that I have never forgotten. Because of Brother Baxter's role with the Herald of Truth, he experienced a great deal of criticism. One day, Ira North and Willard Collins were to pick up Baxter from the airport and have lunch with him. North and Collins had in their possession a magazine in which a preacher from Texas had maliciously criticized Brother Baxter. However, due to his travels, Baxter didn't yet know about the article. So when they got settled for lunch, Brother Baxter was asked if he wanted to know what this brother in Texas thought of him and handed him the hit piece. Before he could finish reading the article, their food was delivered to the table and Brother Baxter led the prayer. But in his prayer, Brother Baxter prayed for the man who wrote the mean-spirited article, along with his wife and his children by name. Nothing more was said about the article after the prayer. He says, through the years, I've never been able to shake that story. Brother Baxter's example has helped me on several occasions through the years when my knee-jerk reaction would not have been nearly as godly. So as I drove to the lectureship venue once again, I remembered Brother Baxter. And I determined to follow his example. When I reached the venue, within 30 minutes, I was literally met by more than 100 people wanting to ask me if I had seen the billboard on the side of the road. To the best of my remembrance, my standard response to hundreds of people was this: yes, I've seen it. Isn't it sad? Please remember to pray for the brother and his sons who did this. This response accomplished the following. It helped me to keep my anger in check. I could have flamed the fans of anger by discussing with hundreds of people how I had been mistreated. Instead, he says, I conquered my anger on this occasion. It's hard to be vengeful toward those for whom you are praying. It put an end to railing speech by others before it got started. I think my response took some people by surprise. They came to me ready to speak evil of this brother, but instead went away being asked to pray for him. He says it created a contrast. I wanted my behavior to stand in stark contrast with the brother who made the billboard. I didn't want anyone thinking my response was just as bad as this man's action. It made me thankful. I was thankful Brother Baxter, whose example strengthened me to respond in a way I'm pretty certain I would not have had I not had this example. He says, the reason I'm writing this article is to make you aware in the life of the late Bastel Barrett Baxter. His example has given me strength through the years, and I believe it will help you too. Next time you're mistreated, remember his response. What if we did that? Would we not have regrets? What if next time somebody mistreats us, we just let go of the ill will and we pray for them? You know, I think life would probably be a lot different. Regret number two. Things that I hear at a funeral home. Time. How many times have you been to the funeral home and maybe you're there and you're talking to the family and they said, I just wish I had more time with them. I just wish I could tell them this or tell them that. I wish I could just have gone to this place with them, had done this event with them, whatever it may be. But a lot of times we regret not having enough time. What do we do about that? How do we fix that? How do we fix that today so that we don't have that regret tomorrow? Have you ever been to the funeral home and you meet people that you love and you say, man, it's been a long time since I've seen you? And what's the standard response? Sadly, it was probably the last time we were at a funeral home. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that when we see a lot of people that we love, somebody dies and we don't make time for them? Otherwise, what do we do about that? How do we fix it? Do you realize the Bible has a response to that? Turn with me, if you would, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The Bible tells us here through the wise man Solomon the way we can fix this problem and not have regrets when it comes to the death of someone. Don't wait until someone dies before you let them know you appreciate them. That's a sad thing to do. We need to live every day with that in mind. The wise man says, verse 1, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, and there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Everybody has one thing that they're going to have in common. Everybody's going to die. That's what he's saying. Doesn't matter, rich or poor. Doesn't matter what you do in this life. Your life's going to end. He says, verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. He says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. I think we can understand that a lion is so majestic, and he's the ruler. But he says a dead dog or a live dog's better than a dead lion. When we're dead, we can't change anything about our life. He says, verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, But the dead know not anything, neither have any more reward, for a memory of them is forgotten. And he's talking about here under the sun, life on this earth. He says once we're dead, we can't change anything on this earth. And eventually we will be forgotten on this earth. Nobody's remembered forever. He says also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. He is really emphasizing that the day that we die, our life on earth has ceased. There's no more fixing anything. Brethren, that goes hand in hand with our lesson. So what does he say about that? What does he say when it comes to the point that we're all going to die and we're not going to get any more chances to do anything here? What does he say? Verse 7, he says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white. Let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. No more chance. He says, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skills, but time and chance happeneth to all. He says, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. You don't know when your life's going to end. That fish swimming around in the sea, he doesn't know when the net's coming. That bird that's walking around, and he don't know where the trap is. He don't know when his time's going to end, and so is the same with you and I. Solomon says, enjoy your life. Spend time with people you love. Brethren, how are we going to get to the day that we can go and we can grieve without regrets? We're going to make the phone call now. You ever think about someone that you care deeply about and you think, man, I need to call them. It's been a while since I talked to them. I do this regularly. What do? And I forget. And I don't call them. Go see the person that you love. Go see that family member that you love dearly now. Because the time's coming, you're not going to get that chance again. If there's a place that you want to go and see and visit and take your family and spend time with, do it now. Because the time's coming that you're not going to get that chance. I buried my father just a little over a year ago. Just a little over 2 years ago, he asked me to take him out west. He'd never been on an airplane in his late 60s. Scared to death to fly, but he said, I want to go. Would you take me? And I will never regret saying yes. I took him. And we got on a plane, and I told them if they caused a scene, I was leaving them there. They were scared to death, but they did okay. And when we got back, they made a photo book. And that book laid there in the living room of their house. My mother said he looked at that book almost every day. And I can hold on to that. I took the time to spend. I didn't always do that, but this time I took the time to spend with him, and now he's gone. And I've got that same book, made a copy, on my living room table. And I look at that book. You see, we don't get a chance sometimes. The chances we think we're going to get. I've seen this the other day, and I thought it was good. Everything we say at funerals should be said at birthday parties instead. We leave so much love unspoken. Isn't that true? Sometimes we go to a funeral home and we want to stand over that casket and we want to think or say all the things that we would like to say to that person. Don't wait till then, because it's too late then. It won't do any good to say it then. They don't hear you then. You can't put a smile on their face then. So if you want to live without regrets, do it now. Tell them now. If there's somebody you love in this life and you want them to know it, Tell them now. Don't wait, because then you'll have regrets. Number three. You know, it's hard. It's hard to sit at a funeral home. I sat at a funeral home a couple weeks ago, and I watched a mother with tears sobbing down her face, laying her head on my shoulder, and said, they weren't a Christian. They weren't a Christian. And she knew what that meant. And I appreciated her for that fact. Because you see, most people, when they lose someone, everybody just says, oh, I mean, they're far better off. They're going to go and be walking the streets of heaven. And they take no thought of what the Bible actually says. And you say, hold on a minute. You're being judgmental. You have no right to say who's going to be saved or who's going to be lost. And this isn't a courtroom. This is a place that we are, you know, full of mercy and grace. Well, let me tell you something, church. If you are a member of this congregation, there are certain things that we believe here. There are certain things that are taught here. There are certain things that our six elders are going to stand firmly on. And some of those things are, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if you don't do that, well, there's not another option. And you see, it's time as Christians we believe that. It's time as Christians that we stand up for that. I'm not telling you to go tell people that, oh man, they weren't a Christian, they're going to be burning in hell. Don't say that. But brethren, we understand what the Bible says. We understand that once a person is a Christian, they've got to walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7. We've got to understand, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, we can know people by their fruits. We can see the fruits that people bear, and if people aren't living a life for Christ, in fact, they're living a life in complete opposition to Christ. He's the judge, and he's already told us what would happen. In fact, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he says most people in this world are on the wrong path, and they're lost. That's not my words, that's his. In fact, Jesus says most religious people are lost. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many people's going to say in that day, Lord, I've done many wonderful things in your name. And he's going to say, depart, I never knew you. That doesn't make me mean-spirited. That doesn't make me trying to judge other people. That makes me be a person that stands on the Word of God. So what do we do to get to the point that we can go to that funeral home someday and we can even bury that loved one that was not a member of the church? What do we do about it? Well, there's only one thing we can do. As long as there's breath in their lungs and their heart is beating, we can try to teach them. And that's it. That's it. You know, we can't change anything. We can't make anybody do anything. Do you realize Jesus Christ couldn't convert everyone? What makes me think I can? He couldn't convert everyone. For a long period of time, even his own family, his own siblings, did not believe in him for a period of time. Now, they eventually came around. But if Jesus couldn't fix everybody, what makes me think that I can? But here's the way that you go to that funeral home and you can withstand that hurt. That mother that laid her head on my shoulder and told me that, I could turn to her and I said, I know that you tried, and I know she did. I said, I know that you did everything you could to try to teach and instruct and live it, and there's nothing else you can do. You know, and if you know that, you can live with it. But if you know you did absolutely nothing to try to help that situation, that's going to be a hard pill to swallow. See, I want us to understand that if we warn people to turn, that's all the Bible commands. Ezekiel 3:19, if you warn them to turn and they don't turn, it's on them. It's on them. But if we don't warn people, he says it's on us. You see, I want us to understand, it's the last slide. I know I went a little over this morning, but I really believe this lesson. I've seen it too many times. I've seen the hurt in people's eyes. I've seen the grief that they were experiencing because of some of these things. And I don't want these things to happen to me or anybody else. It's a short period of time in what you see on the screen. From the time you're born to the time you die, short. We could ask Justin all the people that he's buried in the last few years. Some of them have been old, some of them have been very young. And nobody's expecting it. Nobody wakes up today and says, boy, but it's going to be a good day to die. We don't expect that. We don't know when it is. So church, we've got to do a better job at making sure that we are living our life according to the will of God. And therefore, when we go to that grave, we're not full of regrets. And I promise you, if you'll do that, you'll be thankful that you did. Even though it may be hard, even though it may be extremely difficult, I promise you, it'll be worth it in the end. This morning, if you're not a New Testament Christian, I beg you to consider being one this morning. You can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for you. You can repent of your sins, confess His name, and we will baptize you this morning. Those of you that are Christians, maybe you've harbored ill will in your heart, and maybe it has hindered your walk with God. I don't know, but you know. Maybe you've got something that's standing between you and Him, and you want to take care of it this morning. We beg you to do that also, as together we stand and while we sing.